the feasts of Yahweh, the Sabbath. It gives me much pleasure to call upon Brother Don Jameson to deal with the first of these subjects.
My beloved brothers and sisters, to set the tone, the heights of that which we are to consider today, we might just ponder upon the words which are written in Isaiah chapter 40. And there, quoting from verse 12, "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance?" It is a question. And we come on to verse 13. "Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him?" And coming down to verse 21. "Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, the inhabitants thereof as grasshoppers." We come down to verse 28. "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching out of his understanding." And so, fitting words to impress upon us the awesome character and the power and the majesty of the Most High, whose wonderful words we are to consider together today. And so, going then to the opening of the Scriptures, to Genesis chapter 2 now, there we have those very profound statements in the first three verses of chapter 2 of Genesis. "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had made. And Elohim, the mighty ones, and the angels, blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." And as we read the records there, we find that all is termed very good. Very good. Even Adam and Eve. But we have to appreciate that the very good referred to their physical nature and not to their moral nature, which was still unformed and unknown. And therefore we understand that the work of God's fingers, the Elohim, the mighty ones, was finished. The question now was, how would the man and the woman respond? Created in the image of the Elohim, how would they respond now to the divine moral law? And so Elohim rested, or desisted from their creative work. It was certainly not because they needed rest, or that they needed to recuperate their energies. This does not apply to spirit beings. We read there in Isaiah chapter 40, "The possessor of all things fainteth not, nor is weary. He slumbers not, he sleeps not." And so the entry of sin then into paradise ended that period of rest and inactivity. Sin entering into the world, that rest now was over. There began now a work of toil. The great work of redemption began. Adam, and there he was shown the bleeding lamb. "Without the shedding of blood, Adam, there is no remission of sins." And from that day forward, the Father and the angels, and later the Son, have all laboured together to effect a reconciliation on divine terms. And so, of the Elohim, it is said, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation? And we read in John chapter 5, verse 17, those beautiful words now, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus because they sought to slay him because he healed and did these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto. How beautiful, brethren and sisters. Jesus understanding. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. And so here in our hands then, brethren and sisters, are the divine records of all that work, the divine instruction and education, for the godly man is revealed to us in so many, many ways. The Eternal Father has, through the angels, organized the yearly life of his children. In a very, very wonderful way, the reference to the little sheets you have there on your seats will help you in this matter. And there you see the divine yearly program which is set before the eyes of the godly man. It's to generate faith. It is to generate trust and joys and to look to the great day of the age to come when the earth shall be filled with the glory of its Creator. Now again, as we think about these things, we have that expression in the 22nd verse of the 8th of Genesis, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Now the year then, brethren and sisters, is the longest period of our lives. And our lives are but a repetition of years. And therefore, it is a symbol of our lives. And again, we remember, as we tell one another so often, that the natural is the basis of the spiritual. And therefore, the Father has instituted spring and summer and autumn and winter as the divisions of our yearly life. The spring in particular brings before us the glorious prospect of the new birth, of a resurrection to life. Now, I would like to just quote to you from the Song of Solomon those beautiful expressions there, brethren and sisters, which lift up our hearts with exceeding joy and gladness. And there in the second of the Song of Solomon we have from verse 10, my beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one. It's the time of the resurrection. For lo, the winter is past. The winter of our lives is past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. And the time of singing is come. The time of singing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. And the voice of the turtle dove, Israel, is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. And so, brethren and sisters, the mind of the saint is filled with awe and delight and wonderment as his heart and his mind appreciates such future prospects. But the Father in his wisdom, knowing the fickleness of our nature and our natural forgetfulness, has divided the year into feasts. Feasts or festivals, the contemplation of which, the consideration of which will assist still further in the development of the Father's children. And thus the springtime then, as we have seen, the Hebrew month Nisan, corresponding to our March and our April, is the month of new beginnings. the time of the Passover, commemorating a deliverance out of the darkness of Egypt, a deliverance from death itself, requiring the shedding of blood, the blood of a perfect lamb, a separation from death, a new birth. For now the winter of our lives is over and gone, and the glories and the wonders of the millennium are shown to us in these wonderful matters of the Passover. And the Passover there is followed by the Feast of First Fruits, the first fruits of the harvest, involving, as we shall hear, the waving of the first wave sheaf of the barley harvest. Wonderful things, brethren and sisters, and followed 7 weeks later by the Feast of Pentecost. And thus, in the month Elul, on the first of the seventh month, we have the Feast of Trumpets, the calling together of Israel for a solemn convocation, prophetically heralding the restoration of Israel. And on the tenth day of this month, the seventh month, the Day of Atonement, taking us to the time when sin is finally to be eradicated from the earth, and wonderfully, brethren and sisters, accounts are going to be rendered with the Gentiles. These are the things that thrill us, brethren and sisters, as we contemplate these wonderful things. And then, when the truths of the divine name have been vindicated, as we read so beautifully in Zechariah, the whole earth sitteth still and is at rest, so we have the antitypical Feast of Tabernacles, a glorious and a wonderful time for the rejoicing and praise and the giving of thanks to our Heavenly Father, for now the labours of the saints are over, and the earth is cleansed, and it is now a time to reflect and give thanks to Yahweh for all that he has done. And lastly, the sounding of the Jubilee trumpet, heralding the Jubilee of Jubilees, when every man shall return to his possession so graciously appointed by Yahweh, and enter into that rest which he has prepared for those that love him. And so, brethren and sisters, we come to the Sabbath. And we find that the Sabbath is connected to all these six feasts. In fact, all the six feasts are bound up in the Sabbath. Take away the Sabbath, and the feast would be meaningless, and we would have no foundation and no power. And so the truth then is centered in the Sabbath. It is all embracing. It is the very kernel. It is the pivot, the center, around which the divine will and purpose revolves. Now the Hebrew word for Sabbath is shoboth. It means intermission. And intermission means suspension for a time. It means to interrupt. It means to leave off. And we find that this word comes from a root word which means shorbath, which means to desist from exertion, to rest, to cease, to celebrate. And the first mention we have, brethren and sisters, of the Sabbath in the Scriptures is in the 16th chapter of the Exodus. Let us look then at the 16th chapter of the Exodus. And there in verse 23, "And he said unto them, This is that which Yahweh hath said, Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord." You notice there, the rest and the Sabbath. "Unto Yahweh, bake ye that which he will bake." And so the instructions are given there regarding the manna. It's the time, of course, when Israel hungered, and they murmured, and when the manna was miraculously provided for 6 days. Now here, brothers and sisters, we must notice that this word Sabbath is taken from the same root as the word rest, so that the two words are interchangeable. So I would ask you to note that as we proceed now. We noted that sin had entered into the world. And here now in this chapter was a nation of sinners, miraculously delivered out of Egypt. And we note now that the Father is handling sin and wickedness. It's there in that nation. He had previously destroyed at the flood. He had made certain covenants with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now, some 430 years later, their descendants have come now out of the darkness and superstition of Egypt. Now, in the fourth verse of this 16th chapter, it tells you, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. People shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them." This is the point, brothers and sisters, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. Now Moses informs that the manna will be provided for 6 days, but on the seventh day they are to rest. And this is the first instruction given regarding the keeping of the Sabbath. It is the first mention of the Sabbath for man. Though, as we pointed out earlier, the Elohim rested on the seventh day. The divine instruction was that they gathered sufficient for their needs for 5 days. If they gathered too much, then it was an embarrassment to them. It bred worms, and it stank. But on the sixth day, they were to gather a double portion. And this was preserved wholesome. It was edible on the seventh day, the day of rest, the Sabbath. And thus a miracle was performed every day, but more so on the sixth day. And such, brethren and sisters, is the nature of the flesh, that the record tells us that they could not even keep these apparently simple commandments. And so in verse 20 of this 16th chapter, it reads, "Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them." And then as you come on to verse 27, "And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, How long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath. Therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." And so the people rested on the seventh day. Now as we ponder upon these things, brothers and sisters, we think, well, how many of Israel meditated on the miracles? How many of them looked forward to the fulfilling of the type? Because it was a type. How many looked forward to that which was promised, to the giving of a Saviour? How many would associate the manna with the promised seed of the woman? And how many would associate it with the promised seed after the type of Isaac? Things known to them. They knew these things. And so we appreciate, brothers and sisters, that they had to look in faith. They looked through a glass darkly, as we do now in certain respects. Now come on to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And there, in the second verse, we have, "And thou shalt remember all the day which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, suffered thee to hunger, fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And we come on to the 16th verse, where we have these same matters reiterated. Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And therefore, brethren and sisters, the Israelites of that day should have looked more closely at these things. It was a matter of the end, and the Father was going to do them good at their latter end. And coming now to the second mention of the Sabbath in the Scriptures, which we find in the 20th chapter of the Exodus, and we note verse 11 there, the 20th chapter of Exodus, and verse 8 to 11, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, and not to do any work in it at all. And verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So there, with the end in view, the Father there blessed that day, and he hallowed it, he set it apart. And so the resting then on the seventh day is associated with the giving of the manna, and you see now, it is embodied in the law. The law embraces the matters of the Sabbath. No work is to be done. And we come on to the 31st chapter of Exodus, and verse 12, the 31st chapter of Exodus, and verse 12, the Lord spake unto Moses, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign. It is a sign between me and you throughout your generations. Think of it, brethren and sisters. A sign throughout your generations, that ye may know that I, Yahweh, doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath. It is holy unto you. And every one that defileth it shall surely be put to death. 6 days may work be done. The seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. And it comes on to verse 16, wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout all their generations, for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and so on. And so we think then of the implications. No work is to be done of any kind on the Sabbath day. An Israelite could not please himself. All his activities were restricted. He was to devote his heart and his mind to Yahweh. He was to meditate on the meaning of the Sabbath. It was a sign. It concerned their latter end. And from Genesis chapter 2, all the teaching and the instruction regarding it, even to the point now where it is embodied in the law given through Moses, it was all now for him to feast upon and to meditate upon. It was a day set apart. The penalty, as we know, was death, eternal death. And so we think of their history, brethren and sisters. We come on then to the 17th chapter of Jeremiah. 17th chapter of Jeremiah, and we look at verse 15. Behold, they say unto me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. This was their attitude now. Where is the word of the Lord? And we come on to verse 22 of this same chapter. Neither carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, neither do ye any work, but hallow ye the Sabbath day as I commanded you. But they obeyed not. They neither inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction. That was their attitude now, brethren and sisters. It was to be for all their generations. And you come on to the words which are shown to us in Amos in the 8th chapter, and there again we have their attitude shown to us, the 8th chapter of Amos, and verse 5, saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small, and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit. This was in their hearts now, brethren and sisters. We see the great difference now. And as you read down in this wonderful chapter, verse 10, the Father says, I will turn your feasts into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation. And I will bring sackcloth upon all loins, and baldness upon every head. And you notice, and I will make it as the mourning for an only son. He goes on to say, verse 11, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And so it came to pass. AD 70 came, brethren and sisters. And what followed, as you read there in verse 11, a famine of hearing the word of the Lord as far as Israel is concerned. Now the Sabbath, brethren and sisters, was holy. It was just, and it was good. The righteous man delighted in keeping it. But for the majority, the keeping of the Sabbath and all the other elements of the law was irksome. It brought them into bondage. Those last two quotations from Jeremiah and Amos will point that out to you. Now, the flesh could not keep it. The law condemned them. Let us then consider now the effect of the appearing of one in the midst of a nation, it was Judah, the one called the Lord of the Sabbath, the one to whom all the law pointed, of whom, Paul says, the law was a schoolmaster. It was a pedagogue to bring them unto Christ, to educate them in the things of the Christ. Now we read together the second chapter of the Colossians. We want to notice then one or two verses here. In verse 13, there the apostle says, and you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now then, all their trespasses now were forgiven. And you read on, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, the law, blotting it out, which was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the tree. The law, brethren and sisters, taken out of the way, nailed now to the tree. And we come on. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of a new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, and so on. And you come on down to verse 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ, buried into Christ, from the rudiments of the world, the rudiments of the law, why, as though living in the cosmos of that time, Are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments of men? Now the apostle is there showing to them now the work of the Christ. He's saying, there's no longer need for you now to be under the Sabbath law. This is what we're concerned with. Now, the keeping of the Sabbath was a very wise and it was a very beneficent law. It prevented the Israelite from wearing out himself by continual toil week after week. And for his spiritual benefit, it revived him. It showed to him, in the weekly remembrance of the promises of God and all that they meant. But the apostle has so beautifully expressed it now. He says, it was a shadow of good things to come. Now, a shadow has a substance. There is that which casts the shadow. And that shadow is found in the anointed one of the Father, Jesus Christ. We think of what we have said. The embodiment of the manna, the true bread from heaven, which was and is symbolically within the ark. It is that bread, brethren, sisters, of which we hope to eat in the grace and mercy of our Heavenly Father. Another miracle, of course it is. And so, as we have read, he took away in his death the Sabbath law. He took it away. He nailed it to the tree. And the writer to the Hebrews, in a very wonderful way, opens out our understanding of this matter where he describes the Mosaic heavens, which included the law, and he says, as a vesture, thou shalt fold them up. They shall all wax old as a garment, and as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed. The Mosaic law taken away, rolled up now as a vesture, and there's going to be a great change. Why, brethren and sisters? Because of the new covenant in Christ Jesus. The new covenant. And this is what Paul is bringing before his hearers in Hebrews there. And so, Jesus was revealed to them in the time appointed. But in the days of the Master, brethren and sisters, let us see how the thinking of the flesh had now gone to other extremes. The pendulum, as it were, had swung right now to the other side. The spiritual rulers of the Jews, who, as Jesus said, sat in Moses' seat, taught and said, you cannot do good on the Sabbath day. You cannot do good on the Sabbath day. They had forgotten that under the law, the Sabbath day was a day of work. For the Aaronic priests, you think of David, who took the showbread on the Sabbath day. Wonderful types of the Melchizedek priesthood. But let's come now to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 1. At that time Jesus went out on the Sabbath day. The disciples began to pluck the corn. And the Pharisees derided them for doing it. And as you read on, they said, it's not lawful to do it upon the Sabbath day. Have you not read, says Jesus, what David did? How he was an hungered? How he went into the temple, as you see there, in the house of God, verse 4. Verse 5, have you not read how in the law, how the Sabbath days, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? He goes on to teach them and to instruct them. And so, brothers and sisters, on this day, it was lawful to do good. And therefore Jesus was guiltless, for he healed the sick on the Sabbath days, as the Father had commanded him. But come to the earlier chapter, chapter 11, and there, from verse 20, there, as you see, Jesus began to deride those cities where
most of his mighty works had been done. And he chides them for their lack of faith and discernment. And I think, brothers and sisters, that Jesus, knowing and appreciating the burden of the law, which was, as we have said, holy, just and good, but which the flesh could not keep because of its inherent weakness, and Jesus knowing that the law pointed forward to him and would be fulfilled in him, so knowing these things, we have that beautiful expression when we come down to the 28th verse. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now these, brethren and sisters, are not words of sentiment. We might have thought so, but they're not. They're words of weight, and they're words of power and meaning. In effect, Jesus is saying that the law cannot deliver you from death or give you rest, but I will give you rest, the true sabbatical rest, in my kingdom. Take my yoke upon you. Live your daily lives in me. Follow me, and ye shall find rest for your lives. For in comparison to the law, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Beautiful, brethren and sisters. So do not these considerations then take us back to the provision of the manna, an omer of which was laid up in a pot and placed within the ark, which did not corrupt, pointing forward to the true bread, which the Father would provide to give them life in that greater Sabbath, the millennial rest which is to come. And again, the true bread gathered by the nation on the sixth day, or they gathered him, brethren and sisters, on the sixth day, and they judged him, and they crucified him, they slew him, and there did he not rest on the Sabbath day in the tomb, and at the Father's command? Did he not come forth on the first day, the eighth day, to a new beginning, to a fullness of life in the Father, alive now forevermore, the first fruits of a great harvest? Take my yoke upon you. I will provide you with the millennial rest. And we think of those words uttered by the Master in Revelation chapter 2. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. I am the bread of life, he said, the hidden manna. But this was too much, brothers and sisters, for the credulity of the flesh. The Jews desired to be under the law, and many of them were turning away from these wonderful truths, and they were turning back to the weak and the beggarly elements of the law. They wanted to be in bondage again. And so, in that 20th verse of the 2nd of Colossians that we read together, there the apostle says, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, the law, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, and handle not? And this grave misunderstanding, brethren and sisters, has been adopted by the so-called Christian world around us. You think of its history back to the time of Constantine, and you recall the power which was. It was, brethren and sisters, invested in the Lord's Day Observation Society. Go back 50 years. They had power, brethren and sisters. But now that power, as religion is becoming obsolete, as though that power now is waning and is not manifested anymore. The answer of Paul was, if you desire to keep the law, if you think you're doing God's service, then you are a debtor to do the whole of the law, which was an impossibility. And we note then that the apostles preached, and they witnessed for the truth in the synagogues. Read the Acts of the Apostles. They witnessed for the truth in the synagogues on the Sabbath day. But they met with their brethren in true fellowship and love on the first day of the week to break bread, to keep the Lord's commandment, do this until I come. And we note, brethren and sisters, that in the millennial age, the dispensation of the fullness of times, when the 12 tribes are united together again in the kingdom, and we haven't time, but if you go into Ezekiel 43, verse 7, the details are given to us regarding the sacrifices to be offered, and so on, but you will find that in verse 27, the eighth day becomes the Sabbath of the kingdom age. The eighth day becomes the Sabbath of the kingdom age. And thus, the Lord's resurrection, when he emerged from his 7 days, or the seventh day rest in the tomb, that day, the eighth day, or the first day, becomes the Sabbath day of the kingdom, which will be hallowed by all the mortal priests of Israel, and will be observed by all the nations who are to be blessed in Abraham and in his seed. It's a day will ever be remembered. But what of ourselves, brethren and sisters? We assemble on the Gentile Sabbath. It is a day convenient to keep the Lord's commandment, do this in remembrance of me till I come. But every day should be a Sabbath to us. Every day and every hour we should be engaged in separating ourselves from the influences of sin around us, and continually our hearts and our minds should be influenced by the word of life. This was the example set by our Master himself, and we do well to follow his example. And thus, brethren and sisters, there is a great reward for those who diligently observe these things. Come back with me now to Jeremiah chapter 17. Verse 24. And it shall come to pass, if ye diligently, notice, brethren, sisters, if ye diligently hearken unto me, saith Yahweh, to bring no burden through the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, to hallow it, to do no work therein, then shall there enter into the gates of this city kings and princes, riding upon sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their princes, the men of Judah, and so on, and this city shall remain forever. And our minds are taken into the kingdom, brethren and sisters. And there, shown to us, is the nobility of the kingdom. And this is set before, brethren and sisters, those who diligently keep the Father's laws. And we come on. Let's go back now to that beautiful chapter in Isaiah 58, which deals with the matters of fasting and so on. But when we come to the 13th verse of Isaiah chapter 58, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of Yahweh, honourable, and should honour him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, the putting down of the things of the flesh, that the great truths of the Father might permeate the mind, then shalt thou delight thyself in Yahweh, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, What does that mean, brethren and sisters? You try to interpret those words in any other way. It's telling us, brethren and sisters, that we now, the heavenlies in Christ, within that great and wonderful day, form part of the government with our Lord and Master of the age to come, to ride upon the high places of the earth, and more than that, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. And we think of the heritage of Jacob. I will never leave thee, Jacob, until I have accomplished that which I have said to thee. And what was it, brethren and sisters? That Jacob, his name was changed to a prince with Elohim. And so it will be. The glorious day and age which is coming, Jacob will be one of the mighty ones of the Spirit. And what is the promise to us, brethren and sisters? That we too, having embraced, being baptized into this wonderful hope, we too might be fed with the heritage of Jacob thy father. For why, brethren and sisters? For the mouth of Yahweh has spoken it.
A lot of thanks, Brother Don Jameson, on behalf.